For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the prophet Isaiah, and we will read from chapter 63 and 64. We'll begin reading at chapter 63, verse 15, and continue through all of chapter 64, where Isaiah is, as it were, praying on behalf of the people. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abram be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that thy mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Ascends scripture reading this morning. Dear congregation, in our lives we often experience a divide between the ideal and the real. We look at ourselves, we look at our world, and we know that things should be a certain way. And yet, as we look at ourselves, we realize they're not. And it's not just true out in the world, it's also true inside, in our own hearts and lives and activities. We say we believe the Bible, but we fail to follow it as we should. We say we depend on God, but how often do we go to Him in prayer for help? We say we need Christ's forgiveness, but how often do we confess our sins and ask for His forgiveness again? We say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but how often do we consider His work? How often do we consider what He's doing, even now, today, in believers, and thank Him for that? So often we go living our lives, and it just feels like routine. And we want more. We want more spiritual vibrancy. And yet when we recognize this inconsistency, this dilemma, what should we do? Isaiah gives us an example here in our text this morning. Isaiah 64, verse 1. In just the first part. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. What we should do, what we need to do, even this morning again, even as we come together on prayer day, is pray, cry out for God's presence. That's our theme, crying out for God's presence. And our first thought is the necessity of this cry. If we consider where Isaiah is, he's at a point of deep despair himself. He has an urgent, a deep need. And it's captured in that first word, oh. It's as if he's saying, if only thou, Lord, would be here. Oh, then all would be well. And why is God's presence needed? Well, three reasons. Isaiah is crying out for God's presence because of the heart issues of the people. Go back to chapter 63, verse 17. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart? Our hearts have gone wrong. They've become hard. We no longer fear thee as we ought to. And we cannot think that Isaiah is blaming God for this hardening. Because go back to chapter 63, verse 9 and 10. It's God's love and pity. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. God had been so good to them. He's been so good to us. But the people, the covenant people, rebelled against Him, against His goodness for their lives, against His instructions for their lives, their directions, and they chose to break those, write their own laws, do away with God's just law. And yet God had blessed them by carrying them through all those days. And now they think they can live on their own. And their heart says, we want independence. We want to live our own way. Even though God's patience is long-suffering, it will not restrain His ultimate judgment, because we read, therefore He was turned away. He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God who says, vengeance is mine. And so Isaiah cries out, Lord, return. Keep us from harder hearts. Don't let our hearts get harder. Soften them again. Second reason God's presence is needed is because of perception issues. The people think that God's ignoring them. He's blessing everyone else, but not them. Chapter 63, verse 18. The people of thy holiness have possessed the inheritance but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never spare rule over them. They are not called by thy name. We are called by thy name. In the people's minds, they've become just like those who God never made covenant with. They're complaining. Their lives don't seem much different than unbelievers. And they, as it were, point to God and wonder if God has forgotten his covenant. If we look at our lives, they have so much dryness. They have just as much dryness as other people. We have little relief, little hope. We can't break through this barrier on our own. We've tasted of the blessings for a little time. We've tasted of the inheritance for a short time. And now it seems like that's all gone. And all we have is enemies, and the enemies are taking over. So Isaiah cries, O Lord, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, so that our perceptions, our wrong perceptions would be shattered, and we'd be able to see the covenant again. We'd be able to see the faithful Almighty God, our covenant Father. The third reason God's presence is needed is because of sin. If we turn ahead to chapter 64, verse 5, we read, Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. The confession is remarkably honest. God's angry because we've not remembered his ways. We've worked against righteousness. We've sinned, we've continued in sin. And the question is, shall we be saved? We can't save ourselves. Prophet confesses, we are as unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We've no ability, no merits. We're unclean. We are weak. By nature, we don't even have interest. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. If we are to call on God's name, if we are to come together in prayer, we need God to work in us, to come to us, to show himself to us, to forgive rather than to consume, to give us what we don't deserve rather than what we do deserve. And so Isaiah cries, O Lord, that thou wouldest come down, save us. He's appealed to God in prayer and asked him already in the first verse we read together, chapter 63, verse 15, look down. Look down from heaven and see. And it's not look down from heaven and see how good we've been in the past year. It's not look down and see how much we've earned so that we can continue to be blessed. No, his cry is, Lord, look down, see our need, see our hard hearts, see our wrong perceptions, see our continued sins, see how we don't do anything right. And it's, oh Lord, look down and save us. We cannot save ourselves. Have you ever been able to pray that prayer? O Lord, look down on me and see me. See my hard heart. See my wrong perceptions. See my sin. And, O Lord, forgive me. I cannot forget. I cannot merit. I cannot earn any favor. You look at the realism in your life. What's your prayer? Is it, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down? But the reason Isaiah can cry out so boldly is not himself and it's not the people. It's because of who God is. And that brings us to our second thought, the basis for this cry. Because we read in verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend. God, Isaiah is appealing to God and our need for him. There's at least five things that Isaiah appeals to in the chapter. The first one is God's name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known. Lord, come down so that thy name would be glorified, so that thy name would not be taken in vain, but so that it would be held up and honored. Help us to understand thy name rightly. Help us to show forth thy true name. Lord, come down for thy own name's sake. But the second basis for this prayer is God's glory. It's not a self-centered prayer. If you turn back to verse 15 of the previous chapter, it's look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The prayer is not only that God's name would be properly known, but also his strength and his glory. Lord, the people of our land, the people of our church need to know that thou hast created these things, that it's thy glory, that it's thy purpose. All of this is thine. The church is thine. Thou hast made everything. Thou hast sustained everything. Thou hast provided for everything. Show forth thy strength. Continue. The third basis is God's dwelling place. When Solomon had dedicated the temple, God came down and dwelt there, revealed himself so powerfully there, so wonderfully. His glory filled the holy place. And now Isaiah has to complain in chapter 64, verse 10, thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion's a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire. Lord, we long to see the holy city restored. The church today recovered. We long to see the church strong. We long to see the church shining with God's glory as it ought to shine. We long to see the church being the bright light, the witness that it must be in the world. It's a prayer, Lord, please make the church the most beautiful thing in the world. Fourth basis is God's covenant. Isaiah's acknowledged, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, Thou art our potter, we are all the work of Thy hand. We are all Thy people. Lord, hear us for the covenant's sake. Do not forsake the work of Thy own hands. We come to God with that prayer, with that confidence that He will not forsake the work of His own hands. And yet we can cling to that covenant and keep praying that God would continue to answer for His covenant's sake. The fifth basis is God's mercy. God's great, patient mercy. Isaiah pulls on those heartstrings. Confesses that God's our Father. And then he appeals to God as a Father. Where is the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Where are thy tenderness and thy compassion? Are they restrained? Chapter 64, verse 12. Wilt thou refrain thyself, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace? Wilt thou afflict us sore? O Lord, let thy tenderness come down. Show forth thy mercy. Lord, thou art a merciful God. Show it. Bring it down. Do not hide thyself. In the past year, we've known that love, we've known that mercy, we've known that support, we've known that gentleness. Oh Lord, may we see it again, may we hear it again, may we know it again. So Isaiah calls on God with very tangible words, we might say, oh Lord, look. O Lord, behold. O Lord, see. O Lord, hear us. Bless us. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. And as we gather for prayer on prayer day, and I trust that as we pray today ourselves, God would hear us for these reasons. We don't pray for our glory. We don't pray for our faithfulness. We don't pray for our name. We don't pray for our church. We don't pray for our tenderness or our faithfulness. It's God. The reasons are in Him. And we can plead with Isaiah, O Lord, do it for Thy own name's sake. O Lord, do it, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and ever. O Lord, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens. Half of our trouble as we pray is that we do not really realize who God is. He's a God of great glory. He's a God of a great covenant. He keeps covenant for every age, every day, every single year. He's of a great name. He's of a great mercy. He's a builder of a great church. So why are we so afraid? Why are we so hesitant in prayer? Oh Lord, rend the heavens. Our God rends heavens. He tears the curtain. He comes down. Our God can cause mountains to melt and flow. He can take those mountains of objections and make them wash away like a landslide. He can cause the seas to boil. He has everlasting power. And so Isaiah, as he appeals to God, appeals to that mercy and that power. And he comes with humble boldness because he knows he can't do it. And yet he comes with boldness, knowing that God can do it. For thy name's sake, O gracious God, revive my soul and bless. His boldness, though, comes out even more clearly in the content of this prayer. And that brings us to our third thought, the contents. The contents of the cry. The content in our text is quite simple. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. O Lord, descend. Come down. It's very simple prayer. And yet it's so full of implication. It's a prayer for God's presence. But it's a prayer for God's presence so that certain things would happen. It's a prayer that God would descend so that people would be judged. When God descends, judgment happens. Already in Genesis 11, we read that the Lord came down and he saw the Tower of Babel and he confused the language. Later, we read in Genesis 18, he came down and saw the wickedness of Sodom. Psalm 14 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And now Isaiah prays, come down. It's not just a prayer for judgment in the past. It's a prayer for judgment to come. We believe God is King forever. Let the nations tremble. But for believers, this is different. We can pray for God's judgment to come because it also brings comfort. Paul writes to the Thessalonians that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and then the judgment will come. But that's to be a comfort to the church of Thessalonica. Does such a prayer for judgment terrify you or comfort you? Because secondly, this prayer that God would come down is also that God would descend and punish the enemies. Isaiah wants the enemies to quake. The adversaries have trampled what God delighted in. They've become so bold. They need to tremble again. Isaiah's already dealt with this theme in chapter 31. And in verse 4 there, we read that the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and will defeat all those who trust in Egypt and horses and chariots. And it's when God rends the heavens and comes down that the enemies are dealt with. It's when the heavens were opened in Genesis that the floodwaters filled the earth. It's when God opened the heavens in Joshua 10 that the hailstones came down and the five kings and their armies were destroyed. Lest we think all those enemies are out there and not in the church. It's in Numbers 11 that the heavens opened and God came down to punish Miriam and Aaron for disobedience. And so as we pray this prayer day, can you pray honestly that God would punish his enemies? Or are you still one of those enemies? Living contrary to him, living against him, living in rebellion to his word? Or can you pray with David, Lord, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Let thy enemies be shattered. It's a prayer that God would do that. But this is also a prayer for positive things. It's a prayer that God would descend so that the people would be taught. Oh Lord, that thou wouldst come down, descend, and teach us again. It's when God descended in Exodus 19 that he brought the law. When God came down in Exodus 34, he revealed and proclaimed his covenant people to the nation of Israel. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Later, when Nehemiah and Ezra are reteaching the people, the Levites confess to God that thou camest down from Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them thy holy Sabbath. Is that your prayer this prayer day? Lord, come down and teach me. Convict me of the law, of thy justice, of thy commandments, of keeping the Sabbath. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 64. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Do you pray that God would come to the righteous, to those who remember him, that he would come and meet them again, that he would continue to teach us more than we already know? Consider the example of Psalm 143. Thou art my God. Teach me the way that I should go. I lift my soul to thee. Do we want to pray that God would teach us and lead us and redeem us? Redeem me from distress. Lord, Isaiah prays, come down and redeem. Or we might say, O Lord, descend so that the people, thy people, can be delivered. Delivered from their spiritual ruts. Delivered from spiritual darkness. Delivered from spiritual rebellion. But Lord, come down, descend, deliver us. Do things that no one expects. It was when the Israelites were in Egypt that God said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Isaiah prays, Lord, look, see, behold, hear us, and deliver. God says, I have seen. I do know. I will deliver. The inheritance and the covenant promise in that land, the promised land. But we know that the deliverance from Egypt is also a deliverance from a spiritual Egypt. It's a deliverance into a spiritual inheritance. It's a deliverance through not just the Passover, but the one that the Passover symbolized. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, God already has rent the heavens and come down. He's done so at Christmas. Or what we call Christmas. The divine Christ in human form was not sent for the purpose of a church holiday, church feast day. No, he was sent to save. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. O come to us, abide with us. Our Lord Emmanuel. That can be a prayer for prayer day, too. Or is your prayer day more for material things? Are we praying for greater goods or increased spiritual wealth? It is right and necessary to pray for small everyday things. We trust God for our daily bread. But do you ever pray for great, grand, eternal, spiritual things? Do you pray for redemption and deliverance, knowing that it's the same God who is willing and able to give you what is necessary, not just for your body, but also for your soul? Because this is also a prayer for God's presence, so that the people would be blessed, particularly with the Spirit. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. The spiritual blessings are still going to be coming, and they cannot even be perceived. Only God knows their full extent. But he promises, as the rain comes down and as the snow from heaven, and does not return thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. His word will come, and it will land as seed, and it will bear fruit, and it will bear abundant fruit. These prophecies began to be blessed when Christ came. When Christ came, was baptized, and went up straightway out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Years later, Christ had to leave the disciples. And yet he promised them he would send the Comforter. The Spirit would descend. And what do we read in Acts? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When God opens the heavens, he sends his Spirit down so that whosoever shall call on him shall be saved. And we pray for that here. The early church bore that out. 3,000 saved on Pentecost. 1,000 saved. Millions saved through history. It's said that in 1857, 1 million people were converted in a year-long revival that began in New York City. What if we were to pray that God would come down? Descend today. Bless us with a revival. We're not praying today for successful programs. We're praying for God's presence. We're not praying for greater bank accounts. We want spiritual knowledge. We're not just praying for more bodies to fill the pews here. We're praying that God would work in every single one who is here. More conversions, more repentance, more faith, and yes, more people. But it's always praying for God's presence. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan takes the reader into the house of the interpreter. And he gives them a vivid picture, because inside the house there's a fire burning. There's a man standing in front of the fire, pouring water on it, trying to put it out. And yet the fire burns hotter and hotter. Why? Because behind the wall, another person is standing, pouring oil on the fire. Picturing how Christ works secretly by the Spirit to preserve and strengthen the Christian's faith. And so as we pray, we need to pray that God would bless us, as it were, with spiritual oil, that the Spirit would be poured on our lives so that we would burn in spite of Satan trying to put out the fire. We need to persevere. We need to pray that we would be more zealous, that we would be a brighter light. And so it's a prayer that is not a prayer for more of the same. It's not a prayer for nothing to change. No, it's a prayer that many things would change. That God would work in a remarkable spiritual way that would be noticeable, tangible. It's a plea for God to work in an unmistaken way, unthought of ways, beyond even our imagination. And as we pray this today, let's pray that God would work through us and in us in an unusual, unmistakable, divine way. Spirit worked intervention. We need the same spiritual work in North America that God is doing in China. Some estimate there's been almost 1 million converts in China, 100 million converts in China in the last 50 years. And that's in the face of persecution. Imagine 1 in 3 Americans converted in 50 years. All of Canada converted in 17 years. Oh Lord, come down. Work in us. Start with us. Change us. Teach us. Give us burdens and passions. Lord, show us where true joy is, where true relationships are. Show us what true meaning for our lives is. You can pray, oh Lord, come down and use our pastors and our elders and our deacons, and use each of thy children here. Use those who are going through trials here. Use those who are strong and faithful here. Oh Lord, convert us. Convert our seniors. Convert our parents. Convert our children. You can pray with Isaiah, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and bring back those who have gone lost, those covenant children who knew better but have gone elsewhere, who have wandered. Oh Lord, remind us of what we've been taught. Remind us of what we know, but impress it on our hearts. Convict us, enlighten us, encourage us. Teach us how to pray. You can pray, oh Lord, rend the heavens. Come down. Bring zeal to every person here, so that we would live humble, repentant lives. so that we would glorify thee, not ourselves, so that we would bring hope to our neighbors and not more despair, so that we would bring true joy to God's children. And yet, as it's a prayer that God would rend the heavens, it's a prayer that there'd be no more barriers. Without restraint, in a free way, just as the curtain was torn, there's a new and living way to the Savior. We pray that God would descend without restraint. No more walls. But, oh Lord, our God, our faithful covenant God, come down. As William Cooper said, oh, rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make 1,000 hearts thine own. And so we pray with Isaiah, with the church. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Descend. Come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh Lord, come down. Descend on us, we pray. Enter our hearts. Change our hearts. Revive our hearts. For thy name's sake. For thy honor, thy glory, for thy church, for thy covenant, for thy mercy. Lord, do not tarry. Do not restrain thyself. But for thy name's sake, we pray. Rend the heavens. Come down. Lord, we confess again we don't deserve thy blessing. We don't even totally understand what those blessings would be or what they would look like. And yet we pray that for thy name's sake thou would work in a mighty way beyond even what we can ask for or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.